Good morning.
Good morning, sir.
My name is Whitney, and I'll be your liturgist today. It is a great day to be in the house of God, isn't it?
Amen, brother. Amen.
I'm talked about this with Pastor Jason beforehand, but I'm having a little bit of deja vu. I think I was liturgist the same week last year because I remember discussing what I think is brilliance by one of our gentlemen here in the audience, Mr. Strasser. Man decided, you know, I'm getting married, and one of the things I know is sometimes married guys forget our anniversary.
Never.
I know. Never forget.
Don't say a word.
And, you know, you do have it on the inside of your ring, but sometimes it gets stuck, right? You're like, oh, when's the anniversary coming up? You can keep an emergency present in the upper, in your closet. I've heard people do that if they forget. Or you can have your wedding on your birthday.
That's pretty smart.
So, happy birthday, happy anniversary, and as a married man, my hat's off to you, sir. So, announcements. Online prayer requests. You can use your phone just for this. To email jenkinsprayer@gmail.com, and Brother Jason will bring it up later in the service, and of course for you watching online. Communion and potluck. There seems to be a theme here. I tend to be up here when we're discussing food. The church is providing ham after worship and communion, and I am praying, dear Lord, that there will also be blueberry pie. One small thing. This is a great idea. Everyone knows a big building used by a lot of people, a lot of little small things. So the one small thing, we're asking for a little bit of help to volunteer and just fix some of the small things around the church. We've got a group project on March 12th to do some of the kitchen ceiling tiles. We also have a deep clean kitchen on March 13th. And we need volunteers to help wipe down solid doors. My family, instead of going on a really great vacation over spring break, my kids have volunteered to come in, and we're going to be working on cleaning up the pews. Yes, this may be news to them. But great kids. Speaking of children, thank you. Next slide. Bible study is back. I am crushed. Shayla has soccer practice at this exact same time. I have enjoyed his Bible study more than I've enjoyed any other Bible study I've ever gone to. We won't discuss how many that is, but I really love it. Of course, there's food, so that's another bonus. But please, if you've liked Bible studies in the past, here's another one to come out and try. If you haven't come out and try this one, I guarantee you will love it. Let's get you a Bible. You want to talk about this?
In fact, a couple of things, if you don't mind. This one, I
really appreciate. I handed my first one out, got Ty one a little while ago, and she had said, I've read this one, but I want something else to read. And so we got her one. There's several other people that are looking for one, and we're meeting with this week. And it's just nice to be able sometimes to kind of change course to say, I've been reading this one for a while and wanted to maybe want something new. And so if you are interested, I can pick one out for you, help you through some questions that will help resolve that. Also, as far as Bible study, here's the wonderful thing. You can watch it online because we'll have it there as well. And I hope if those who can, make sure you chime in every so often and let us know. But we'll have that online as well. Would you mind if I would read a couple of things? Church family, we thank you all so much for opening your doors to us to celebrate Dad in such a special way. Dad loved your church, and it warmed our hearts to be able to honor him there. Thanks so much to the choir. The music was beautiful. The food and decorations and flowers were a special touch. We could not have asked more for an awesome day. Blessings on you, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and this is Leonard's family. And then from Sandra, what a blessing this church has been to me. Dear church family, it's important. What a blessing this church has been to me and to Leonard. Your kindness during this time of sadness is telling. Thank you for your prayers during Leonard's illness, your support as we plan and celebrate his life, and for loving us both. Leonard loved this church family, and I love you all too. And this is love, Sandra. So thanks for it.
The Chosen at Jenkins, Saturday, March 23rd at 4 p.m. Sorry to bring you back up again, but is there anything you want to say on this point?
Man, we're just going to watch some TV together. So y'all come in. We're going to do it here. Got the TVs going. Some people haven't seen, I haven't seen The Chosen yet, and everybody keeps telling me to watch it. And so for anybody who hasn't seen it, if you want to go back and watch a couple, yeah, we're just going to hang out in the sanctuary, and we'll have a break. We'll have some snacks and whatever, and yeah, we'll watch it again. Have fun.
Sounds like a great idea.
Yeah.
Are there any other announcements?
That's plenty.
Yes.
Oh, hold. All right. We're going to go quiet. Go ahead.
I asked Steve this morning, there will be lunch bunch March 12th at Puckett's in Franklin.
Perfect. March 12th.
Okay.
Great.
Perfect.
And you're not gonna do a whole nother request on a prayer. I mean, we're not done with this one sermon series. We're not taking requests for another one, Larry. I mean, let's hold it down.
The visitation from 5 a.m. this afternoon, 2 to 6, at Woodbine. His funeral, I believe, tomorrow at 10. And he'll be buried here in Knowlesville. Bob lived on Rocky Fork Road, been out here for years, worked with Sears, retired from Sears, worked for the town for several years as their public works guy. Pretty a fine gentleman.
Okay, I'd like to repeat that again.
Bob Hayes.
Bob Hayes, okay.
2 to 6 at Woodbine all the time.
Yeah.
2 to 6 at Woodbine.
2 to 6 at Woodbine. Okay. Thank you, Larry.
And I got the Lord.
Yeah, you got.
I got to leave here. Leave to God.
Yeah, together.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah,
we'll have a prayer on that as well.
Are there any other announcements?
Rise.
Would you rise, please?
Call to worship.
Call to worship is Psalm 19. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork.
Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple.
The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Prayer of invocation. Dear Lord, thank you for this place, these people, the missions they perform. Thank you for potluck and fellowship thereafter. Some of us come to worship you. Some of us find you in the fellowship with others and are thus drawn to you. May all of us find strengthening faith in whatever way seems right to you.
Yes, Lord.
Blessings, please, on our church, those who serve her, and those who worship in her. Blessings on our town and on our country and all who live in her. As we restart our busy lives tomorrow and through the week, please keep us in your care. Help us find time for prayer and reflection. Help us remember to treat everyone we meet with your love and with the teachings of your Son.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Good morning, Jenkins Church.
Good morning, sir.
You all look wonderful today, and we're going to enjoy our time of worship together. First, before we do that, I want to introduce Dora Ann Purdy is joining us today on the piano. She is substituting in while Melanie is recovering from her surgery, and really pleased to have her here. It's been a joy to get to meet her and work with her over the past week or so. And just if you don't, before you leave, just introduce yourself and say hi to her. She's a wonderful lady here. Glad that she's with us today. I think she's going to be back in a couple weeks to help us out again. Before we sing this, Arise My Soul Arise, wonderful hymn. We don't sing this nearly enough, but as we were preparing this week, I ran across an article I shared with the choir, and it had a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer talking about how and why we worship. But the quote said, most Christians must sing when they gather together, because in singing together, it is possible for them to speak and pray the same word at the same time. And I thought that was just an incredible statement when you think about that. This is a time when we are together and we are saying and speaking and singing the same words in praise to God, in edification to each other, and in so many other ways this helps us. And so the gathering of the church together like this empowers us in a way that I think is truly unique. So this is a wonderful Lent hymn. Like I said, we don't sing it nearly enough. So please sing out as we sing together, Arise My Soul, Arise.
Scripture of assurance is from 1 Corinthians verses 18 through 25. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided, through the foolishness of our proclamation, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness stronger than human strength.
I want to say this first. I would hope you all know me enough by now to realize what I'm never going to say is, let's don't think through things, right? I'm very much about using the brain that God gave us to be able to think through, you know, what our scriptures or what people say about God or whatever. So keep that in mind as I say this. But Paul was dealing with something very interesting. On one side, Paul was dealing with his Jewish friends who did want signs. You've heard the signs and wonders, right? Always wanting signs and wonders of this proof of his Jewish friends. And he had lived that life for a long time. On the other side of it, he was a trained rhetorician. He was a trained, he knew philosophy. He knew Plato. He knew these things. He'd been taught these things. He was an educated man, and that was part of education then. He knew rhetoric. And that was considered wisdom by the Greeks. It's how you determined rightness, was you argued it out, right? And so he had these two traditions. And you know what both of them said? There's nothing smart about dying on a cross. Can we just agree on that? Like that, from just the basic standpoint of life, is not the best way to go. It's a brutal death. It's brutal. And yet, Paul had dismissed his Jewish understanding, and he had dismissed his Greek understanding, and he was like, let me tell you what is wise. And he proclaimed a Christ crucified and resurrected. And rest assured, everybody thought he was a fool for it. He was a fool that traveled the world teaching it. He was a fool that traveled everywhere sharing with it. He was a fool that evangelized to people right and left and brought them to the Christ. He was a fool that made himself available all over the Mediterranean. And he's a fool we're talking about 2,000 years later, because he knew something different. That as foolish as it sounds, as crazy as it sounds, there was a resurrection in this world of Jesus Christ the Messiah, and he was there for us to deliver us from these same things of demanding these signs or having the best wisdom. And we too say, let me tell you about a Christ crucified. Let me tell you about a Christ crucified and resurrected, and there to teach us through the power of God what it means to be alive in this world, truly alive. That's not wise. And it's not signs. It is the bizarre story of Jesus Christ. And I thank God for you that you believe that story, that you have embraced that story, and that you too are wonderfully unwise. Amen. We are, because it's good to be that way. Sing again.
How many of you are familiar with that first hymn we sang? How many of you is that new? We've only heard it a couple times. All right, this next hymn, I think most of you will be very familiar with it. The point I want to make is that first hymn was very rich, and I hope you all go back home and get the words to that hymn, Arise My Soul, Arise, and go through those in your devotional time this week and think about what those words mean. At the same time, I also want you to do the same with this song. We're all very familiar with this song. And I'd argue that it is a Lenten song. It is a song about God's grace and love poured out for us on the cross. I would encourage you to take a fresh look with fresh eyes at the words of this hymn too. So join us as we speak and pray these words together again at the same words at the same time as we sing Amazing Grace, number 202.
Worship service, when we have communion during the offering, we pray for those in our family who are struggling for whatever reason, and the young ones, who we have for Children's Church today, we have somebody. Ah, thank you, Julie, for the little ones. Just a few minutes ago, I got a note from Suzanne. Lou and Liz were here. Lou is not feeling well suddenly, and they left. Are they going to the hospital or going home? We're just trying to figure it out. If you don't mind texting and just find out by the end of service, if you can find out what's going on, we'd like to know. I will need a couple of elders to serve communion now because they were going to serve. So anybody that can jump in, I will need you possibly, or we can go with four, whichever way. But please be in prayer for our brother Lou, as he's obviously not feeling well right now. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning? Kathy Duncan, please be in prayer for Kathy. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am. Amanda Rio, who went through a double mastectomy this week for the same reasons, obviously. Yes, ma'am.
I will be having back surgery on
Lauren's having back surgery on April 3rd. And let's talk and see what you need, what we can do, okay, to help out. Absolutely. Prayers for your back surgery. So are there others this morning that we need to be in prayer for? Oh, yes. Brenda Foster, who's been with us quite steadily recently, sits over here. She had the flu 2 weeks ago. She said a pretty bad case of the flu, and then was diagnosed with COVID yesterday, I think. She's in the midst of not feeling well. She had just started feeling better before she got sick again. So please be in prayer for Brenda.
You think you'd get a pass?
You would think you would get a pass after having the flu that bad. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, sir.
I'm going to ask for prayers again for my sister-in-law, Jelaine Gardner. She's still having a lot of trouble with her arm, trying to get it to heal.
The heal, yeah.
We're going to start Monday and do an oxygen therapy on her. 2 hours a day. She's got to do it every day for the next month.
Oh, my goodness.
And I hope maybe that will speed up this healing process. But I think they've got the cancer cured, but the skin won't heal back.
Spell her first name for me again. I know you told me before.
G-I-L-E-N-E.
G-I-L-E-N-E.
Yeah, I believe that's it. Close enough.
We'll know who we're talking about, right? Yeah. Are there other?
Been fighting this for over 2 years.
Yeah, a long time, right, yeah. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning? Anybody else?
Kathy Duncan,
okay. Yeah, and the whole family. I saw her Tuesday. Don't hold me to that. I think it's what it was though. And she had gone in and they had put the port in, so she'll begin chemo here in the very near future, I assume. So, and I have been witness to the group text that's been going around. You women are crazy cool and wonderful. So God bless you. Yep. Wade. Louise. Okay.
She was feeling okay. She's very positive.
Mm-hmm. Man, once Kathy had a plan, she was good, man. That's what she needed. She needed a plan.
Everybody fixed.
Yep, absolutely.
Shaler,
yes, sir.
Continue praying for Perry's family.
Perry's family, yep. Yep, I'll do Perry's family and also your mom. She's having to go through the night audits here soon, right? Yeah, be prayers for Amy too. Others this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, you're right. Jim was right, rather. This singing together is us lifting our voices, one singing the same words, and it is beautiful like that. And I think that's why prayer, corporate prayer, is so beautiful as well. As we gather in this, it might just be my voice, but it's the same thing we're all thinking, that we don't know what we can do in many of these. We have ideas. There are things that we can do, but we're not in control. And so we turn these over to you, Lord, because that's all we know to do. And so we do that as a people right now. We do that together. We turn these prayer requests over to you because we know you're the only one who has pure rightness and pure goodness and all of our best interests at heart. And so we ask you, Lord, that your goodness be found in each of these, or you show us how to find the goodness in helping in each of these, or whatever it is, Lord, that we just ask for the best to come. And so for healings, Lord, we ask for healings. For patience, we ask for patience. For courage when it's needed, Lord, we pray for courage. We ask for all these things because we know you are the giver of all good things. And we thank you, God, so much that we can turn to you together as a people, lifting up these on the list. And so, God, because of that, we'll pause for just 5 seconds or 10 seconds. I'm not going to talk. But I want you to hear the prayers of a whole congregation. Lord, it's in silence, we know, but you hear it all. And so for just a moment, Lord, we lift up all those prayer requests
that we don't dare mention out loud, the hard ones that reside so deep in us that only you can hear. And we pray, Lord, through your Son's prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, my friends. Week 4 of this, whatever this is, we're going to do this week and we're going to do next week. And I really have appreciated the ability to go back and do a lot of research. I don't get to do quite often, to be honest with you. I don't get to dig in this deep. And so this has been fun for me. For those who haven't been here, what we're doing is this, sort of, is we're trying to figure out, as we read the scripture and as we're reading through it, where are we in the context of it, right? Where are the prophets? What are these prophets about? What do they prophesy about? Why is 586 BC such a big deal that runs through Scripture so much that Revelation, they use the word Babylon, right? That's hundreds of years later. And so we're kind of taking a look at that. And we started kind of a wide region and looked at that whole, the Fertile Crescent, the whole area. We've sort of started narrowing it down. Last week, we took the two kingdoms, Israel, Judah and Israel, and understood kind of what happened with those two. They split because of taxes and favoritism, basically, right? And the northern only lasted a short period of time. The southern kingdom lasted a little bit longer, a couple hundred years longer. But in essence, the truth came out, which was said early on, you don't want a king. We want a king like the other countries got a king. No, you don't. Yeah, we really do. No, you don't. No, we really, really. No, you don't. And then they got one, and they got another, and they got another one. And before it was over with, they lost the land. It was in control of the Assyrians. It was in control of the Babylonians. And we've been talking about that, and we've been shrinking the world down. We started here, right? You see Babylon. Hey, by the way, y'all, don't be scared, but I got a pointer. But I shake. We got Babylon, that's the Babylonians, right? We've got Nineveh, that's the Assyrians. Here is Jerusalem, Jericho right beside it. We're going to talk about that. So this is Israel, right in this area, in Judah right here. And this has been the path all along, right? Time after time. There's Ur, that's where Abraham started a long time ago and walked his way across the promised land into Egypt. That's been time and time again. And so we said last week that when 586 happened, that the world fell apart, man. Unlike the Assyrians just took people and threw them around everywhere, right? They conquer somewhere, and they conquer somewhere else in a third place, and they take all the people and just mix them up. Because then you lose culture, you lose language, you lose everything, right? The Babylonians didn't do that. They took whole groups. This is called the exile people. They took them to Babylon, and they dropped them off as a group. And that way they were able to keep their culture, keep the religion, keep the language, all of these things. This is, by the way, the time of the book of Daniel. You've heard Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Daniel and the lion's den. Y'all know the other three names for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That's their Babylonian names. Anybody know the other three? I didn't know. We don't even know their Jewish names. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That was their Jewish name.
That's right, on the tip of my tongue.
Yeah, you almost had, I saw you. He was writing it down to prove it. By the way, both of those stories, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the lion's den stories, they both have the same formula. What they said was, is that some people got jealous of the success of some Jewish people in captivity there, because they succeeded, right? And so they went to the king and said, to the king, everybody needs to bow to you. And they keep bowing to this other god. They need to be bowing to you. And the king would be like, you're right, they do. And he would issue a decree that everybody's got to bow to him, where he created an idol, a gold idol, and everybody's got to bow to it. And what does Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel do? No, we won't be doing that, thank you very much.
The king then punishes them, right? Either a lion's den or put them in the furnace. God rescues them. The king sees God rescue them. He lauds the king. This is their king, or their God is the God, right? Is what he says. And then the king issues a decree to protect the religion of the Jewish people. That's the process that happens. This was written about 300 years after their captivity, though, which means there was a reason that they had to be like, this God, he protects us. He takes care of us, even in the midst of our captivity, if we just stay true. This is what happened then. Babylonians couldn't keep. Oh, no. Go to my next slide, sir, please. My clicker's dead. Uh-oh, no, it's not. That goes crazy. The Babylonians, like all the rest of them, like you said, once you get land, it's kind of, you can't keep it, right? Babylonians got all that land, they couldn't keep it. And next up were the Persians. They came from even farther east than the Babylonians, right? Here is, again, just to help you out, there's Babylon. Now we're talking about Persia over here. And they came in, and they did the same thing. They took land. And a guy named King Cyrus, the Persian king, his name was Cyrus, he did something very interesting. This is like 40 years after the exile, by the way. He takes the land, and then he has great respect for the people that he fought. He beat the Babylonians really in one big battle, and then he was very kind to them. He was kind to the exiles. He told all these exiles Babylon had in all these different places, go home. I'll give you money. Go home. Go back to your lands. This is who he was, and he did great things with that. And so in the middle of it, they get to go back. 40 years after the exile, King Cyrus gives them the money to go back and build the temple. And some people didn't go back. Some people had been born there in Babylon, so they stuck around, right? But the people go back, and they have the money to build the temple. This is in 538, but there's no ark, there's no temple, there's no leadership, there's no nothing. So they go back, and they sort of sit on their laurels. Like, what are you going to do, right? They just... It's hard to rebuild, man. You know what I mean? Like, it's hard. And so they didn't. It's existed for a while. Finally, somebody got a wild hair to go ahead and start doing the temple. But all this was happening. 400, 300, 200. If you go between Malachi and Matthew, that's what we're talking about, right? This is the end of the Old Testament, beginning of the New Testament. And this is called the intertestamental period. And it's, if you read any of the Apocrypha, it comes from this time. And in this time, the Jews kind of dealt with what they were always dealing with. They were in between kingdoms. There was kingdoms coming in and taking them. There was kingdoms leaving. For about 100 years, they sort of got to rule themselves a little bit, but that didn't go well either. Two brothers got in a fight, and they couldn't keep the land. And this got to about 63 B.C. Now, something happened in the world about this time that's very important. The Mediterranean was a busy place, right? You have all these countries around the Mediterranean. And over way west of there in Greece, some guys popped up. You might recognize their names. Isocrates, Plato, all these people start popping up. These are the great Western thinkers, right? The Western civilization is being born in the Greek Isles. So this begins happening. They didn't stick around real long. But the people they conquered, they did. And what happened was that they took this Greek culture, the language, all of this stuff, and they took it, and are you ready for this? They took it 2,500 miles away, all the way to what is modern-day India and Afghanistan. The Greek culture got lifted and moved 2,500 miles, this long stretch, by different kingdoms. And in this time, the Greek life became the entire... Everybody spoke Greek. No matter where you went in the world, you could find somebody that spoke Greek, right? Everybody did. They all had the culture. They all had the philosophers. This was the world at this point. And in fact, it was so much that Alexandria in Egypt and Antioch in Turkey became the Greek centers. It wasn't even the Greek cities anymore. It wasn't Athens. It was Alexandria in Egypt and Antioch in Turkey. And these were the centers of Greek faith. Everybody wanted to be Greek. In 63 AD, maybe the most... by the way, those were called Hellenists, people who wanted to be Greek, who spoke Greek, Greek culture, they're called Hellenists. Two L's, not one, two L's. This is a great story. The way they got their name, there's a Greek myth. Wes can probably tell you more about this than I can. There's a Greek myth, a flood story in their tradition as well. And in it, only two people survived. I can't remember their names. But when they got everything dried out, for whatever reason, they took rocks and tossed them, boulders. And wherever they landed, that's where the first humans would come up after the flood. The first one they threw was Helen. That was two L's. And they threw it out, it hit, Helen comes up, and Helen is then the father of all Greeks, right? Based on this story. And so those people who wanted to be Greeks, they're called Hellenists. Maybe the biggest of all, were a group that showed up in 63. They were the Romans. And when they showed up to the gates, the two brothers had been arguing, and they showed up at the gates, and when Rome shows up, you have two choices. You're like, it is so good to see you, Mr. Rome. I am happy to be a part of your kingdom. Whatever you need, take it. It's all yours. That's one choice. The other choice is he kills me. That is the two choices with Rome. As I've said many times, Rome didn't invent violence. Rome perfected violence. That's who they were. And they showed up in 63 AD, and they said, hey, look, this is ours. And everybody's like, yeah, sure is. Isn't it amazing? Here, take it. Now, there were some people that rebelled, but what are you going to do too much? And so when that happened, they named the area Palestine. Am I this far yet? They named it Palestine. That's not on this map like that. But Palestine was the name of the Philistines. Do you remember the Philistines? They were from the area down here, Gaza. We've heard that, right? Gaza? We've heard of that? Once. Yeah, I thought we had once. Gaza's in this area. This is where the Philistines were from. And they were no longer around. They'd been run out by now and kind of intermingled with the culture. But the Romans named this entire area, this region, Palestine. Why? Anybody got a clue why you would do that? It was an insult. I'm not naming it after the people that live here. I'm naming it after their traditional enemies. And it put the Jews in their place, is what it did, by the Roman standard. And so now this is called Palestine. It's got several areas. It's got down here, Judea. This is old Judah, right? It's got Galilee up here by the Sea of Galilee. This is the Dead Sea down here. Here's Jerusalem. Where's Jerusalem? There's Jerusalem. There's Bethlehem right beside it. There's Joppa. Anybody know what happened to Joppa? Anybody remember it? Anybody got a clue what happened to Joppa? That's where Jonah didn't got on the boat. It was like, I'm going the other way, right? He got on the boat at Joppa right there. This area is the West Bank nowadays, and the Golan Heights is here. Syria and Jordan. Jordan here, Syria there, Lebanon there. This is the area that has happened, and they took control of it, and it was all theirs. And they were very Hellenist. They had the same gods as the Greek. They just renamed them, right? We know this from history. Now, what they did, though, was you can continue worshiping your God if you want to. You can continue with your culture if you want to. All that's fine. Don't cross us. Pay your bills to us. If we come looking for troops, supply them. Give us food when we need it, and you'll be okay. Play ball. But if not, we'll come end you. That was the Roman way. They even called it the Roman peace. It was, are you ready for this? The evangelion. You know what that word is, right? Evangelize. They brought literally the good news. That's what they called it. They brought the Roman good news. You think Jesus was a little bit political in this? Maybe. All right. So they put a guy in office to run the place because the Romans didn't run it. They had too much land to run it. They put a guy in place named Herod. You've heard of him. Herod the Great was a Hellenist. His mama was Jewish. He converted, maybe. His daddy was not Jewish. So he took his Jewish faith and combined it with his secular power, and he did some amazing things. For instance, he built a magnificent temple. If you remember, at one point, they had the widow's mite moment in the temple, right? And the knuckleheads, who called them the knuckleheads? Or Julie Bomar called them the knuckleheads earlier. The 12, after he got Todd talking about that, they start walking out of the temple, and what'd they do? Look at this beautiful temple, right? Oh my gosh, this is gorgeous. Herod built that. That's who built it. He was Jewish. Well, sort of. And so he built aqueducts, he built harbors, he built coliseums, he built all kinds of stuff. If you didn't follow, I'll say it again, there were more than three crucifixions in history. That wasn't the only three. So, let me say this. When you read your scriptures, if you're reading in the New Testament, and you don't find Rome in between every single verse, you ain't reading hard. Rome exists in the very print of the Bible, because Rome was the culture they all came out of. They existed in it. Herod owned them. Rome was everywhere. The people, yet again, knew that they were not governing themselves. They were once again enslaved to a different leader. They were not in control of the land that they had been promised how long before, and they still didn't have it, and they knew it now because the Roman legions were walking around and their metal was clanking around them. And so, in the midst of that, something interesting happened. The people were desperate for a savior. They were desperate for a king, again, to come rescue them. And so, in this time, there were some people that rose up that were trying to free the land, and there was a messianic age. In 4 BC, Herod the Great died, and as always happens, there's a power vacuum in that moment, and so there were some Jewish uprisings at that point. And then in 6 AD, the governor of Syria decided he was going to impose a tax on all the people of Jerusalem, or all the people of Judea. And when he did, it made them very angry because they weren't paying this kind of tax before. They got the tribute from the government, but they're not paying the taxes, right? And so they got very upset about it. And a guy from Galilee named Judas of Galilee, and a Pharisee, I think, named Zadok, led a revolt. And this is in 6 AD, led a revolt that was quite successful for a short period of time. They decided that Rome was encroaching on them, that they weren't free, that they were actually enslaved to them, and they would take them some money, and there was a whole religious side to it, and they led a revolt. It worked out for a short period of time until Rome got their troops there. When they did, they crucified 2,000 people along the roads of Galilee. 2,000 people. Here in a minute, you're going to be blown away by how small this area is. 2,000 people in Galilee they crucified along the roads. This was in 6 AD. Jesus was probably born in 5 or 6 BC. He was living in a little town called Nazareth. Uh-oh, wrong one. So bad. Aha. He was living in a little town called Nazareth, which is right up in this area, right here in Galilee. It happened in Galilee. He was 10 or 12 years old. Do you think he knew about it? Do you think everybody in Galilee knew this story? It was their brothers. It was their cousins. It was their neighbor. That's who this was, right? And Jesus, did he see it? When he went to the temple at 12 years old, were they still on that cross? Is that the reason he didn't want to come home? Right? This is the crucifixion was in the air he breathed. He heard their cries when he was a child. You with me? Let's keep going then. So Here is Palestine in that time. Point out a few more things, I think. No, we'll point them out in the rest of next time. Let's keep going. Other revolts were put down over time. There were about 20,000 troops in Palestine and Syria, cavalry, chariots, the whole bit. They could stop anything at any time. And so in this day and age, in a time when tensions were, what's the word? Ratcheted, right? When tensions were at a boiling point, when people were raising rebellions and when they were getting shot down, when messiahs were raising up trying to deliver the people and they were being either ignored or killed or ridiculed, in a time when people were being crucified for their freedom of beliefs, when people wondered about this entire promise of Abraham, in a time when people were expecting and praying and leaning on Isaiah specifically for a king to come save them, in a time when the prophets had promised there would be a deliverance, an infant cried in Bethlehem. And nobody mama went into labor. And a child was born that nobody knew about. Nobody. Nobody heard of him. Nobody knew anything about him. And then some guys from the east showed up. We're going to talk about that in a second. Guys from the east showed up that happened to know a little bit about it. And that caused a whole big stir with Herod. Every page of our Christian scriptures has the shadow of Rome. And Christ was born. Was born 5 miles from the epicenter of power. And he was born into this time, and Herod, what's the first thing Herod tried to do? Try to kill him. The first thing was try to kill him. Because the wise men came and said, hey, where's that king of the Jews? That's Herod's title. That's where they were from, Babylon. That's where they went. So they went up and around, right? Maybe they learned about this whole Messiah thing when all the exiles had been there. Maybe that's why they were looking at the stars. Nobody really knows why they were doing it. They weren't Christian. They weren't Christian. They weren't Jewish. They were Astrozorian, whatever they're called. They studied the stars. That's what their religion was. And yet they see this star of Christ and they travel all this way and they go to, right here. This is Jerusalem. See this big old long ridge? It's a big ridge. This is a big, huge valley to the west. That is flat out desert and is not the same color. It's brown, but it looks that desolate. Jericho is right here. If you remember Jericho, where's Jericho? Jericho is right there. That's 19 miles between those two, and it moves 3,000 feet in elevation. When you come out of Jerusalem taking the highway and go off the edge of the mountain and down into Jericho, your ears start popping, man. Like, it is a trip. 19 miles, 3,000 feet, it's a change, right? Yeah, I mean, like, they don't have to put the gas. They just let the car go. If you remember, it's all desert. It's all brown. And if you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, he was going from Jericho to Jerusalem or vice versa, whichever, and robbers set upon him. The reason the robbers were there is because it was a fantastic place to hide out. It's nothing but rocks and mountains and caves in that part. And the trip was brutal. So that's that area. What else do we need to look at? Yeah, 7 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, give or take. How long does it take to walk? A couple hours? 3 hours? It's next door. In a time when that's what you did, 3 hours is nothing, man. I'll walk in this afternoon, I'll be back tonight. You know? That's how far it was. Now you have to change buses. It's Bethlehem's in Palestinian-controlled territory. Jerusalem is in Israeli territory, and so you cross buses, change buses and tour guides and everything when you go across. It's really interesting. Jesus, of course, went to Egypt after he was born. Herod tried to kill him. He took off to Egypt, and he stayed there until after 4 BC when Herod died. When he left, he went to Galilee. Joseph was told in a dream, don't stay in Judea because Herod's son might try to kill Jesus. Just in case they do remember, keep going on past Judea and go up into Galilee. Galilee was not barren. It wasn't backwoods. There were major roads through it, but it was country living, right? It was fishing living. It wasn't city living at all. So here is what I want to show you most. This is where Jesus ministered. Let's go back once. Sea of Galilee at the top, right? Right beside Galilee. You see the Sea of Galilee? That's the Sea of Galilee now. We have really shrunk down in size, right? And this is the area from which Jesus did almost every bit of his ministry. He started in Nazareth, where he was born, which is down here. One day, there was a wedding, and they had to go to the wedding, and Mom was like, you got to go. He's like, oh, Mom. And they went together, and they went to Cana, which is here, and they went to a wedding, and that is 6 miles away, next door, right? He went from there, if you want to go, from Cana to Magdala. Anybody know what Magdala is famous for? Help me out. Somebody's got to know.
Mary
Magdalene. Who said that? Gold star. Mary Magdalene, that's where she's from. There's a shrine to her and everything. It's a temple there. It's really cool. Tiberias, I have a fantastic picture of that. Y'all let me know. I took it from up here and took a picture of that. But Jesus would have never gone there because it was an unclean city. It was built over a graveyard or something. But anyway, he would have never gone there. Magdala is there. We know what happened in there. By the way, anybody know what Mary Magdalene had wrong with her? Anybody know? You're going to be wrong about this, and it's okay. Everybody's wrong the first time. There's one person here that knows that. Anybody know what was wrong with Mary Magdalene, who she was? It's okay. Be wrong. It's fine. What? It's a prostitute? Somebody said, I heard it. I'm not going to point them out. Somebody said that, right? Let me tell you what happened to Mary Magdalene. Bless her heart. All the scripture says about her is that she had 7 demons, which is the perfect demon, right? That's what that means. She had the perfect demon in her. Doesn't say anything other than that. Some pope about 900 years later equated her with somebody else in scripture and called Mary Magdalene a prostitute. It has stuck for 1,100 years. That is how you get a bad reputation right there, man. When I get to heaven, I'm going to apologize to her. You shouldn't have gotten this. Because the scripture doesn't say it. But a pope said that's who she was, and from then on, that's who we said she was. But yeah, that's how you get a... Yeah, don't say bad things about people. You might be wrong. Gennesaret is right here. I did it again. Is right there. There is where Jesus healed the sick that were brought to him. That's where he walked on water, and that's where the boat landed in the region. That's where they landed the boat. By the way, here's what the boats looked like back then. There's a reason they got scared when the storm popped up, y'all. There was how many people in that boat? Crazy story about this boat. Go look it up online. I'm not going to spend much time on it because I don't want to run too long. I've been doing that. The lake level in the Sea of Galilee dropped drastically. Now they're pumping water back into it because they're making all their water out from salt water now. But the boat, somebody saw it and they're like, that looks important. It was just on the shore. It had been buried in mud and had just exposed. So they went and they tried, how are we going to do this? And they dug up underneath it and then they filled it with foam. And they made this encasing in foam. And they helicoptered that thing over to where they could study it and slowly began working through it and then seal it up. They found, and you have to go look at it, they found like 15 different kinds of wood in it. They basically grabbed whatever tree they could and made a boat out of it. And this was the fishing vessel. Had a couple of oars, had a sail. This is what they fished out of. And you can see one now in the thing, in Gennesaret. It's really cool. Back here. That's in Gennesaret. That's about, I don't know, what did I put? 7 miles from Magdala, you know, next door. Capernaum is here. It's 5 more miles along the way. just 5 miles away. It's next to nothing. Capernaum is where Jesus performed many miracles. It's where he healed the centurion's servant. This is Peter and mother-in-law's house. It was here. And by the way, they think they found the house. I've got pictures of that if anybody wants to see it. They think they found Peter's mother-in-law's house. Stop. But that's what they think. And they sure marked it that way. What else happened? Yeah, the paralytic that was lowered through the roof. Remember that story? That was in Capernaum. And Capernaum basically became Jesus' home base. Like, if you're going to say, where did Jesus live in this time? Well, he said he didn't live anywhere. But if he was going to be based out of somewhere, it was probably, you would say it was Capernaum. This is a temple in Capernaum, or a synagogue in Capernaum. Y'all ain't going to believe this one. See the white rock here? See what I'm talking about? That's from probably 3rd, 4th, 5th BC, or AD. 3rd, 4th, you know, somewhere in that time frame. The black rock on the bottom down here is the original base for the synagogue. That was from Jesus' day. This is Capernaum. Jesus went into Capernaum, and it said, as was his custom, he went in and he taught in the synagogue. This is one of the very few places in all of Israel that you can go, I'm probably standing about where Jesus did. One of the very few places in the entire of Israel that you can say that is probably at this location, because it's in his home base town, and it's a synagogue from that era. Think he was there?
Yeah.
Those are one of those moments when you go, oh. Man, you want to take your shoes off for a moment. It's really interesting. That was in Caesarea. Capernaum. I'm sorry, 4th or 5th century, the white layer is. My fault. I'll read a couple of scriptures. They went to Capernaum, and when Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught with them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Luke, then he went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. John 6, he said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Like, it was a major spot that Jesus went. Every book recorded something about it. Chorazin is just up the way, just a hair right here. It's up on the mountain a little bit. Chorazin is... Jesus performed the miracles there. Specific events aren't detailed. However, he said this. This is Matthew 11. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. That's right next door. If the miracles were performed in you, had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, that is not around here, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. He also went off on Capernaum in the same speech. Bethsaida is 13 and a half miles away. You wouldn't think it, but you've got to go a long way to get there. This is the area here. Chorazin's on the mountain. You have Bethsaida here. Bethsaida is Jesus performed the miracle of healing the blind man at Bethsaida by taking him out of the village, spitting on his eyes, and laying hands on him. That was in Bethsaida. Now, what I'm saying is, I did the map. I spent the time doing the map. I could take you all through every one of those, go through every single one of them, see all the sites, go over to Bethsaida, come back across on a boat, and have you back probably by mid-afternoon nap. It's that small of an area. It's tiny. It's this little bitty kernel of a place in this massive world, and Jesus is raising up people from here. This, by the way, is the Sermon on the Mount area, most likely. Not this, but see that hill right there? It ends up right at the water's edge, and it makes a perfect amphitheater. So, in Matthew, you have the Sermon on the Mount, right? Well, Jesus probably went up on the mountain to teach, because in the Sermon on the Mount, the king is elevated, right? In Matthew. In Luke, by opposite standards, Jesus is made low, because everybody is equal in Luke. Therefore, Luke has the Sermon on the Plain. That was probably at the base of the mountain, right? This, where do you put it? It's just a different description of it, maybe. But that's probably what that is. Anybody want to guess what that is? That's Frank the Tank on the right. That dude right there on the right is awesome. One of my favorite people in the whole wide world. I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about the thing in the middle. Anybody know what that is? I'll give you a hint. It's in Cana. That's the water jug. That they were the three. They had to fill them up. That's it. That's one of them. Well, I don't know if it's one of them at the time, but it's from that era, and they found it in some basement, and so they left it there and put a thing around it. So you can walk in somebody, literally like walk into somebody's basement and go look at it. It's the most bizarre thing. I saw that. I went in. They don't have bottles of water for sale, and I was incredibly disappointed. Why would you not have red-colored water for sale if you have the Cana store for, you know, but they didn't. I thought that was just a riot, though. This is the other one I thought was crazy. Look at this sign. I had to take a picture of that one. That one cracked me up. No dogs, no cigarettes, no guns, no short clothing, because it's a holy place. I'm like, they should surely could have come up with three more. See in the back? Back here? That's Syria. So you can see Syria from there. And that's looking at the back of our boat as we went forward. Do you see the clouds up here? Keep those in mind just for a second. All right? This is looking out the front as we're going back to where we're going to the west side. What I'm saying is the lake isn't even that big. It's a lake, by the way. It's not a sea. It's a lake. It's not even that big, right? But do you see how clear it is on this side and how it's not clear on that side? Do you remember the story of a storm blowing up quickly in Scripture? Let me tell you how fast it blew up. As I'm sitting there talking to somebody, it was clear as a bell 5 minutes before I took that picture. And all of a sudden I was like, where'd that storm come from? And I asked somebody, he's like, oh, that's just the Sea of Galilee. It can go from smooth sailing to that in no time. Luckily, this one blew just west of us. But it was that quick that it rose up. What else do I have? That's all my pictures. Here's my point in all that. Oh, by the way, the lake, just because you want to know, 13 miles long, 7 miles wide, at the deepest, 160 feet, give or take. So, like, big lake, right? But it was the main source of income for that whole region. That's the fishing and all that kind of stuff came out of that lake. As we're going by, as we're motoring along, and we stopped for a second just to hear, you know, everything. And I was like, I wonder if this is where Peter jumped out because they weren't catching fish and he was just ticked off and wanted to get in the water. Like, is this where he went to? Because you know he did. Everything is so right there together. Here's my point. While he was doing his ministry in a world that was swirling all around him, he was with these people. These few people. There weren't that many people living in the area. And everybody still wanted a king like they'd wanted 1,000 years before. They wanted a king for the people to rescue them from the Romans and from all future conquerors. They wanted someone to save them. They wanted someone that would kick out their masters just like King David would have done. King David's line hadn't worked out. It made it worse, but they still wanted one. Now the kingdom's hurting. They want a Messiah. They want a Savior. They wanted the one that would carry the sword and take their country back. They wanted a king like they wanted last time. He's the one who would be king, who would usher in this new kingdom. This is what they wanted. And what they got was what they needed, not what they wanted yet again. This time, God gave them a king that didn't look like anything that they dreamed he would look like. He came from, does any good thing come from Nazareth? He came from, isn't that Mary's boy? Not Joseph's boy. Isn't that Mary's boy? He came from with people who didn't have educations. They didn't have degrees. They weren't the leaders of the faith. They weren't priests. He was leading a group of people who were known to be rebels. That's who he was raising up. That's who they were. They had just gone through this whole thing. He's raising these people up, and here he taught things like healing people matters because once you heal them, they're not blamed for their illnesses anymore. He taught people how to love everybody, including your enemy who you are to pray for. He taught crazy things. He taught revolutionary things. He taught ways to shame people when they strike you. He taught about fairness. He taught about justice. He taught about righteousness and how we are all part of God's creation, so we better start acting like it. Trim your wicks, he said. He was the Savior we needed. And he came out of nowhere. Just this backwater nothing. That whole trip is 53 miles. The entire trip is 53 miles. And that's who he raised up, was people from this little bitty area. And he raised them into what we're going to look at next week, into a group of people who stood at the edge of the Kidron Valley, looked at the temple and said, that's ours. It's not theirs anymore. And Jesus strode across the bridge that was there, and he walked upon the temple and he cleansed it. And he said, this is my Father's house. And they killed him for it, and he raised. And within 20 years, we're going to go back next week, we're going to blow it back up. They were all over the world, these Christians. In 20 years, they went from this backwater bunch of nobodies to Ephesus, to in Turkey, into Greece. All over the world they went. And you have to ask, why would God send Jesus there? Why there? Anybody got an idea? I don't. And the only reason I can say it is, it worked. Maybe that's where he had to come from for it to be that odd, Whitney. Maybe that's the reason. Maybe it was had to be that crazy for it to work. But for whatever reason, the meal we're going to celebrate in a moment, it was celebrating Jerusalem, it came from this little bitty area and these little bitty people, and it became the religion that we argue saves, well, the faith that saves humanity. And it came from this nobody little region. Larry, can you believe it? It's like coming from Robertson County, out in the middle of nowhere. Or I guess it's even worse than that. Like coming from Greensburg, in the tobacco fields. Anybody got any questions? I want to end on that. Anybody got any questions about that? Larry, you got a question about it?
If you took the center of the lake, made a circle around it, how far out would you have to go to get the whole area where Jesus was born and preached?
If you count Jerusalem, it's 90 miles away. So he did go that 90 miles. He went up north about, you can't quite see it, but Tyre and Sidon, it was on the coast, it wasn't the Jewish land. He went there on vacation, and some woman trapped him down and made him do a miracle. But he didn't really teach there until he had to. He went to the east side of the lake once or twice, maybe, not long, not many times. He went over there a couple of times. And so if you're counting everything but vacation and Jerusalem, you have to go out, as a crow flies, 25 miles, 20 miles, nothing. If you count Jerusalem, you got to go 90, right? But he was there just for the occasion.
Spread around the world.
And that spread around the world, dude. It doesn't make any sense. It should have been crushed by the Romans. Do you know what happened just a few years earlier? And yet, because of the rest of the story, right? Good question. Any other questions? Make anything.
If this minister thing doesn't work out, he'd make a heck of a history teacher.
Thank you. That's kind. It wasn't a question, but I'll take it. Thanks. Anything else? Church, I think what I gather from this, and I'll be done, and we'll go into communion in a moment, and if musicians want to do their thing, we'll do this. So often, we place our faith on the most significant things, right? Our faith we put on those core beliefs we have. And they're the big ones, right? Atonement models. We put it on figures. Whoever you know, a pastor of a major church, whatever he says is, by the way, check me on everything, please. But we'll put whatever they say is God's honest truth forever and ever. We put it on all these things. And when God placed the faith into the world, he put it in the most insignificant spot. Time and time and time and time again, what we recognize from Jesus Christ, or from the scriptures rather, is that God does things in the minute, in the small, in the people we never expect, in Rahab, in Mary Magdalene, in Jesus. All these, Paul took him from a somebody to a nobody to be able to use him. And he uses the people we would never expect ever in our life. I invite you to come to the Burrito Ministry. And let me tell you why. I've experienced that time and time and time and time again. I thought I was taking Jesus to the streets, you all, and that's a lie. I found Christ there. I found it in some knucklehead that had a Jesus tattooed on his neck that I found out that read the Bible to his friend every single night. The people who lift me up in prayer, who, it happens all the time. If you want to go find Christ, don't look in the big spots. Don't do it. Because God's always been using 25 miles. Amen? Amen. That went on too long. We got one more week of this. I'm not going to go on as long next week, I promise. But thank you for the opportunity to do some history stuff. If our musicians want to come forward, we'll have our last song. And let's prepare our hearts and minds for worship. Because remember, talking about something small, we're talking about the grace of Christ. And it's a little bitty wafer, a little bitty cup. So, let's see.
Please stand if you would. As we prepare our hearts for communion with the song, There's a Fountain.
Thank you. Show me to your heart. received from you what was handed on from the Lord, what I also hand on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, and loved the bread, and he said thanks, he broke it, and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Church, this is the body of Christ that's broken for you for the forgiveness of sins. This is the body of Christ. Likewise, they poured the juice that night, and he said, "This is the blood of my covenant." In that, we'd love it. Thank you.
quickly, if you have one, I would like to hear it too. The smallest place I ever saw God's presence were in the veins of a leaf. I was in a bad place. I was on this back area. A leaf was there, big, huge, some sort of leaf. And I looked at the veins moving in it, and I had a moment. You know, sometimes you have a moment, and I don't know why it was that particular leaf or that particular moment, but I knew that I was in a moment of God's presence for some reason then. Where is the smallest place that you have experienced God? You have one? The most. What's that?
Look at a paramecium under a microscope.
Right. Like the life that. Oh. Yeah. Life that small. Yeah. That's brilliant. Anybody else? Put a smile on your face, didn't it? Anybody else? The smallest place you've experienced Christ. I got the littlest piece of bread I could pinch off. Because the beauty of it is God's presence, I don't care how small it is, the moment how big it is, God's presence is absolutely brilliant and amazing. So however it comes to us, it is wonderful. Amen. This is the body of Christ given for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and eat and know that we have eternal life. And likewise, church, this was given for you. For all eternity, you have been given the grace of being with our Savior. This is the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for the little stuff. Thank you for the big stuff. Thank you for the wonderful mountaintop moments. Thank you for being with us in the valley of the shadow of death. Thank you, God, that in every moment we can turn to you and look for your presence. For we know that if we can find you, we have found something amazing. And all God's people said, please rise to the benediction. Go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, go in mercy, and just go look for Christ wherever you can find him. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you. And Lord, bless the food that we're going to have. Make it wonderful and strong for us so we can go be strong for you in the world and share your good news. And God's people said, amen. Amen. I just love that Jesus would not be thrown to seven hail. Don't care. Thank you for filling in. Thank you all. Thank you all. Thank you all. I got to get out of the sermon series so the priest doesn't back up long. I'm going to go back to 10 minutes. So long. It's like driving me crazy. I got to go back to like 10 minutes. She has to. Yeah. Hey, I got a letter from a woman at the denomination who is in charge. It's the Louisa Woosley Preaching Initiative. Louisa Woosley was the first.